Psalm 95 through Psalm 100 have been called the Kingdom Psalms. Some put 93 and 94 in front of them, but 95 to 100 have some things in common. If you look at the first verse of Psalm 95, it says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof." Psalm 98 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." Psalm 99 says, "The Lord reigneth," the first verse. "Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved." And Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And each of them begins with an exhortation of praise and recognizing the Lord's glory. As we read in them, some of them really place us into the kingdom age. Some of them are looking at the kingdom age, you know, rising on the horizon, coming on the scene. But certainly they are the kingdom psalms. All six of them, I believe, make reference to the fact that God is greater than the gods of the heathen, or God is greater than idols, or God is greater than all other gods. Certainly one of the things that will be central in his kingdom. So we come to these kingdom psalms. This first one, an invitational psalm, it's called because it begins with an invitation. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Come and let us sing unto the Lord. And I wonder, in the world of art, of music, of art, how many songs, how many paintings have been inspired by the Lord. It's very interesting to go to the Philadelphia Art Museum and walk through there and actually look at how much of the art is centered around Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Very remarkable. And certainly in the world of music, how many songs, how many are there, I wonder, that have been inspired by the Lord? "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation." I'm glad that our salvation is based upon a rock. That's good for me. I don't know about you guys, that it's an unmovable salvation, because that's the kind I need. "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And the idea is entering into his presence, entering into the temple precincts with singing. And what a day that will be. As we think of the kingdom age, we think of Zechariah telling us that 10 men of different nations shall take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, "Show us where the Lord is. Show us where all this happens. Take us into the temple." What an age. What a remarkable time of praise and worship. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods." He is the great king above all gods. And there are other gods. Remember, Jesus said the dead have their gods. And they do. Whether it's an automobile or a career or pleasure or drugs or money or power, the dead have their gods, Jesus said. Let the dead bury their dead. They have their own gods. But he is the king above all gods. So it tells us that he's our king. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also," ascribing to him Lord of the mountains and of the valleys. You remember that in the book of Judges, as the children of Israel were taking possession of the land, some of the Canaanites said, "Look, you can't fight this God on the hills, because he's the God of mountains, obviously. So let's draw the Israelites down into the valley and fight them there, because their God is the God of the mountains and certainly not the God of the valleys." So God said to the Israelites, do me a favor, go on down in the valley. I'm going to trounce those guys there just to show them that I am the God of the mountains and of the valleys. And so important as we take the territory that God has given us to take, and the promised land, not a picture of heaven. Some sing spirituals like entering into Canaan is entering into heaven. Well, I hope it's not, because there are giants there and there are battles there. I'm hoping when I get to heaven there's no giants, no battles. I want to rest for a while. But certainly a picture of our inheritance. And our spiritual inheritance. And it's good for us to know that in our lives that He is the Lord both of the mountains and of the valleys. I'm so thankful that He is the God of the highs in my life. When I'm flying high and I'm doing great, and He's there. And He is also the God of the valleys that come, the low places in our lives. He is a great King. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. Now notice, our Maker. So He is our King. Now it's saying He is our Creator. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now it says, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So He's our King, He's our Creator, and He's our Shepherd. That's a lot of coverage. If you understand everything that means, He's our King, He's our Creator, He is our Shepherd. And I appreciate that as a shepherd, knowing that I'm an under shepherd and knowing that there is an ultimate shepherd. It takes an awful lot of pressure off. So we are His people, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And then this exhortation today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It kind of changes gears. This song of praise, invitation to all, invitational. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us give praise to the God of our salvation. Let's enter into His courts. Let's come there. He's a great King. He rules over the mountains, over the valleys. He created the sea. It belongs to Him. And the hills and so forth. He's our Lord. He's our Maker. And we're the people of His pasture. We're the sheep of His hand. He's our King. He's our Creator. He's our Shepherd. But today, if you will hear His voice, a challenge today, if you will hear His voice. Think about that. How much have we heard His voice today? I think about that on a daily basis. Lord, I want to be Your man today. I don't know about yesterday, I don't know about tomorrow, but today, Lord, I want to be Your man. I'm thick-headed. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I'm stubborn. But I want to be Your man. And I'm listening as best I can. And Lord, You know there will be those times when I listen and double check with You to make sure if You're sure. Lead me, please, in those times. We can hear Him. That's the remarkable thing that the Scripture tells us before we read a word of it, is the fact that God speaks, or we wouldn't have it in our hand. That He speaks to man. And again, primarily through His Word. People say and do all kinds of spiritual things, but if it contradicts God's written revelation, they are the ones who are not standing on solid ground. In other words, if someone could come and say, the Lord told me to do this, the Lord told me, then we all end up going with Jim Jones to drink Kool-Aid in Guyana. But if we can say, no, this is the final analysis for faith and practice, for our worship, for everything we do right here, to contradict that is to be in error, no matter what our intentions are. So primarily He speaks to us through His Word. He does personalize it. There are times when I'm sitting reading the Scripture and God will take part of a verse or a verse and will speak something to my heart. I can't then get up in the pulpit and teach that because it's not in context, but He will take His Word by His Spirit and personalize it, actually say something to me, and it'll blow my mind. And it'll bring tears, and I'll realize He's speaking to me. Again, there are times in church when God speaks to us. There are times we're listening to a sermon or a Bible. So there are times, no doubt, flipping on the radio and just something comes on. One of my friends here in the church, heading somewhere to do something he shouldn't have been heading to do, had spent years in trouble, was headed back into it. Just happened to flip on the radio, heading down the Atlantic City Expressway, when we used to be on at 6 o'clock in the evening. He said, I flipped on a radio and your voice said, where do you think you're going? He said, I turned around and came back. So you know how that works. You've gotten that, you know. I mean, I've argued with my wife. I haven't really, but I'm saying this for your benefit. And then, you know, just God speaks to me and I get out the door in the morning and turn on a radio and somebody's saying what I know the Lord is already saying to me about how I should treat my wife on the radio. He speaks. And sometimes certainly by His Holy Spirit. And that's, I'm probably the most inept at that. And we have to be guarded there. And we have to make sure that it is in keeping with His Word. But God will speak to our hearts that way. You know, because there are times if someone comes to me and says, should I be drunken? I can go to the Scripture and say, no, this is what it says. If somebody says to me, I think the Lord is leading us to move to North Carolina. What do you think? I say, I don't know. I'm having a hard time in that realm hearing what He's saying to me. How I know what He's saying to you? He's got your phone number. He wants to talk to you. He'll call me. He'll call you. He won't call me. You know, and probably one of my barometers is, look, if you, wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, works out easily. So don't do anything, I would say, unless you have a peace about it. You know, there are, you know, Jesus speaking to the disciples said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And of course, everybody wants to take that into the world of demonology and binding and loosing spirits. But the truth was, in that day, the scribe who copied the law had keys that hung on his sash. They were the keys of the kingdom. And the scribes and Pharisees interpreted what was obligatory in the law, what was, you know, there was no discussion about it. It was mandatory. And the things that were discretionary, they were up to you. Is it wrong to go to a movie? Probably most of the time these days, but no, it's not wrong to go to a movie. I mean, we shouldn't be putting any foul thing in front of our eyes, certainly. That's not what God made them for. Is it wrong to live in sexual sin? Yes. So certain things are bound. They are obligatory. There is no leeway. Certain things are loosed. In those things that are loosed, we have discretion to make decisions, to pray and seek the Lord, and to ask God to speak to us. And it's a beautiful thing that He will lead, and He will give us peace. And I would say, if you don't have peace about something, please don't step into it. If you're not sure what He's telling you, don't go anywhere. Sit still. The trick is, don't move till you know He's leading you. Don't move, and then say, when you get in hot water somewhere, now, Lord, was that you? Because there's going to be hot water whether He's leading or not, so you want to make sure He is leading, so when you get in hot water, you can say, Lord, that was you. And now I'm here. You led me, so help. Today, if you will hear His voice, doesn't exclude any of us. Nobody has a corner on the market. Mike McIntosh told me one time he was with Billy Graham and he said, did the Lord ever speak to you? Ask Billy Graham. Now, I'm expecting, yes, the heavens split open and the angels came down and, you know. He said, I think He spoke to me one time. I remember I was up real early walking with the dogs and I was asking the Lord about something and I just got a tremendous peace. I think He spoke to me. All right, I feel better now. Nobody has a corner on the market. You know, I have four kids. I don't favor speaking to any one of them over another. And we're all blood bought. And we all have the same spiritual potential and the same value before the Lord. and he is as happy to speak to one of us that have been saved a week as he is to speak to one of us that have been saved for 50 years. If you'll hear his voice, that's the question, if you will hear his voice, then yield rather than harden your heart. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, the temptation in the wilderness was when they knew his will and they rebelled against it and complained against it. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. That's a long time to be grieved. I don't know about you, but in my personal life, I don't like to put 40 years and grieved in the same sentence. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They're presuming. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So it ends with this exhortation. Sing unto the Lord. He's good. Enter into his courts with singing. Come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. He's a great God. He's the king of all the earth. He's our creator, our shepherd. And that gives us such tremendous advantage if we'll hear his voice. Because he is speaking. If not, if we're stubborn and proud and stiff-necked, remember his people that he chose out of all other peoples. There was a time for the nation of Israel when they failed to enter into the things that God had for them, and they saw miraculous provision, and they failed to enter into his rest. Hebrews tells us this: let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So God encouraging us to learn from the example of the Israelites, who had so much blessing, so much obvious guidance, so much privilege to hear and know. You know, it wasn't, gee, Lord, I wonder if you're leading me. Well, if the pillar of fire starts moving, you move with it. If the pillar of cloud moves, you move with it. And still they complained. We're hungry. Also, food falls out of heaven. And still they failed. And things can be so obvious and because of our nature. So there's a warning. Praise him, love him. He's our king, our creator, our shepherd. If we'll hear his voice, a wonderful thing. If not, we can fail to enter into the things that he has for us. Psalm 96, millennial psalm, looking forward to the kingdom. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Show forth, or publish, or proclaim, or declare his salvation from day to day. All of us called to be witnesses, to show forth the Lord's salvation from day to day. And certainly, it meant one thing to the ancient Israelite. It means more to us, because we see the complete picture. To show forth his salvation from day to day. I've been saved since 1972, September. That's a little over 30 years now. That's a little over 11,000 days. I sat down with a paper and pencil and figured it out all by myself. 30 times 365 and a quarter. I figured it all out. It's a little over 11,000 days. Now, the truth is, most of those 11,000 days have all been different. Not many of them have been the same. The same routine has been in many of them, but what went on in that day during the routine is rarely the same. And I think back of how many of those days I probably failed to show forth his salvation from day to day. And I think, Lord, I don't think I got 11,000 more left. I don't know that many Christians have been saved for 60 years. I should have got a running start at this if I was going to do that. I'll have to make it past 82 to get 60 years in this. but let me do better with the next 11,000 days than I have with the past 11,000 days. To be a faithful witness and testimony, to show forth your salvation from day to day. And we're called and anointed to be witnesses. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared, here it is again, above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are, in fact, idols. But the Lord made the heavens. So we either worship a man-made God or we worship the God that made man, one or the other. And all the gods of the nations are idols. Paul, when he talks about idolatry, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's a demon behind, demonic influence behind idolatry. That the idol itself is nothing, a piece of stone, a piece of wood. But there's dark forces behind that, spiritual darkness. Isaiah chapter 44 and 46, Isaiah says, "Don't you understand? You go to the forest with an axe in your hand, and you cut down a tree. And then you cut the trunk of it in pieces. You take a nice little chunk that you're going to make your god out of, and you take the rest and you cut it up for your fireplace. You go home, you set part of the tree on fire, you warm your home. Then you bake bread and meat over that fire, over that wood. Then you take the other piece of wood and you throw it over your shoulder and you get down to the goldsmith's house and you have him lay gold over it and you make it into a little idol and you come back and fix it in somewhere in your house and you have to fasten it down so it doesn't fall over." And Isaiah says, "Duh. You know, don't you guys see this is all from the same tree? Part of it, you warmed your house. Part of it, you cooked bread. And another part of it, you had to throw your god on your shoulder and carry him somewhere to get dressed by a goldsmith. And then you have to carry him back or throw him on your cart. He can't walk himself and then screw him to the floor so he won't fall over. What kind of god is that? And then somebody might steal him. And when somebody can steal your god, you know you got the wrong god." And the things haven't changed, have they? All the gods of the nations, it's just idolatry, worshiping pleasure or power or the things that people give themselves to. "But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Strength and beauty. And the first six verses, kind of an exhortation, God's people to Israel, to God's people. At verse 7, we start to go now to the nations. "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all of the earth." Give, you'll see that word three times there. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds, the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. It means to credit, to attribute, or to ascribe. Most often, probably right from the Hebrew, would be translated ascribe. Ascribe unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, O ye kindreds, all ye nations of the world. Ascribe unto Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. A call for the nations of the world to ascribe unto the Lord the glory due his name, and certainly in the kingdom of age, coming into the courts of the Lord to worship. Oh, worship the Lord, and I like this, in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. Notice it doesn't say worship the Lord in the grind of holiness. Worship the Lord in the bummer of holiness. Worship the Lord in an ain't no fun to be a Christian holiness. No, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is simply to be separate, to be different, to be distinct, to be set aside. And there's a beauty in that. In this world, to look at a young man or a young woman or an old man or old woman whose life is marked by the living God, and to see the love and the power of God flowing through their life, and to know that they're different by the way they live, not just by what they say. And there's a beauty to that. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And certainly for the worshiper, great just to be able to worship God openly and say, come Lord Jesus. Not, just wait a little longer, Lord, till I get it together, but rather, come Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all of the earth. And then it expands a little further here. Say among the heathen, among the nations, that the Lord reigneth. Doesn't matter what the ACLU says. Say among the heathen, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. And the reason, He shall judge the people righteously. That day's coming. There won't be a corrupt court system or corrupt judicial system when He sets up His kingdom, because He will judge all of the people righteously. And really now that jumps to verse 13 with that idea. But verses 11, 12, and the beginning of verse 13 speak about that age. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. We're going to hear that many times. And the idea is there's something intrinsic in the roaring of the sea that's relative to worship. And what was it like before the fall? We're not sure. And the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Isaiah says, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What is that all about? What will it be like when the Lord comes and the creation is restored? Paul tells us in Romans, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It says the day is coming when even creation, when the Lord comes and the kingdom age comes, will be released again. And what will it be like for the trees of the field to clap their hands? Instead of the leaves all blowing in the same direction with the wind, do they clap their hands? What will it be like? You know, scientists find records of 50-foot asparagus ferns, fossils. A 50-foot fern. I'd like to have one of those in my yard. I like trees. I planted a couple metasequoias, dawn redwoods, and they only get about 120, 130 foot tall. Well, if an asparagus fern got 50 foot tall during the kingdom age, I wonder how tall one of those gets. What's a big old oak tree look like, 500, 600 foot? What's a redwood look like? 1,000 foot? And what was it like? Scientists, you know, Smithsonian, the magazine once in a while will do an article on aromatherapy or light therapy. You know, what was it like before when Adam walked in the presence of God and dwelt in light? What was it like when the floral scents of Eden filled the nostrils of Adam and Eve? What was it like when creation was unfallen? I can't wait to find out. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful. The field. Cheer up, you fields. And all that is therein, everything that's in the field, let it rejoice. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Now, before the Lord goes with the end of verse 12 there. So creation will be rejoicing before the Lord. The reason, for He, ETH, cometh. For He is coming. For he cometh, he is coming again twice to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people, I love this, with his truth. Not with anybody else's. Not with relative truth. Not what people think truth is today. He is coming. Let creation rejoice. It says in Romans that the creation with earnest expectation, that's a long Greek phrase. It means outstretched head looking around the corner. It means the creation itself has got its neck stretched out looking around the corner. You know, she'll be coming around a mountain when she goes, you know, waiting for the Lord to show up on his white horse. The creation is filled with expectation, groaning and travailing under the curse, waiting to be set free again. And, you know, the kingdom psalms here rejoice because he's coming. And it says it twice, he's coming. Now, you'll notice verse 13 there. If we get over to Psalm 98, verse 9, we have the same ending. Look at Psalm 98, verse 8. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Here it is. For he cometh. It just says it there once. To judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people. Now, not with his truth, but with equity. Well, that is his truth. With fairness. With justice. We've been listening to every politician. You know, I'm 50 years old. Long back as I can remember. If you elect me, and I'll take care of everybody. You elect me, and everybody will have more money. You elect me, everybody will have more food. You elect me, everything will be more fair. Well, he's not up for election, but he's the one who's going to do it when he comes. With equity and with truth. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. And the ETH indicates in King James, the Lord is presently reigning. You know, we tend to look at the world and think things look pretty out of control right now. No, the Bible knows nothing of that. It says the Lord is reigning. Daniel tells us that in fact he raises up over some nations even the basest of men to accomplish his purposes. He raises up as leaders and as presidents and as tyrants and as premiers. He raises up prime ministers and princes and kings that sometimes are the most rotten scoundrels you can imagine to accomplish his purposes. He's reigning. Nothing's out of control. Only appears that way sometimes. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles, the Gentiles, be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. This kind of now backs up, gives us a picture of the Lord bringing in the kingdom age. Clouds and darkness are round about him. The book of Revelation says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all of the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It tells us in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, behold, he cometh with power and great, in the clouds with power and great glory. He's coming, it says, with clouds and darkness round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. That's where he dwells, in righteousness and justice itself. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. We get the 2 Thessalonians. It says that wicked one who is going to be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord will destroy with the word of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. That when Jesus splits open the heavens and the sun refuses to shine and the moon refuses to give its light and the stars from in heaven fall and the only visible light will be Christ on a white horse with the royal diadems on his head, King of kings, Lord of lords, whose vesture dipped in blood, coming through the heavens, that the coming, the brightness of his coming, it says, he will be so brilliant that he will incinerate the Antichrist. He will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Remarkable. Fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about him. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, and boy, they will be, and boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. And the idea is every form of idolatry, bowing the knee, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of the judgments of the Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. It's almost as the psalmist, it's in the prophetic past tense. The daughters of Judah rejoiced, because it hasn't happened yet, but the psalmist is seeing it in the prophetic future as something that's already taken place. So when he talks about it, he says, oh, what I saw, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced there in that day. It's the prophetic past tense. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Ye that love the Lord hate evil. You know, every bit of God's holiness comes on behalf of his people. He knows what's best for us. All of his righteous demands. And he knows what sin does and the destruction that it brings and the pain. We've blurred the lines. Maybe it would be easier for us to hate evil if society used the word a little more often. When was the last time you heard somebody critiquing a movie, saying, I'm giving this -3 stars. This movie's evil. Don't let your kids go see this movie. That would be refreshing to me. This is an evil movie. Don't let your kids listen to this CD. It's evil. Oh, there's another evil, and that is saying that we love Jesus and living in compromise. You know, that sends such a mixed and confusing signal to another generation. To say that our lives are set aside and then to indulge in worldly things at the same time. To say that we love the Lord and then to live in darkness, it says the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. And again, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here it says, if you love the Lord, hate evil. Great. This is a great verse. It's a great bumper sticker, great plaque, you know. You love the Lord, hate evil. It makes me examine my heart. There are some evils that I'm attracted to, that I need to hate. Oh, I do. I hate some of those evils I'm attracted to. In fact, I hate some of them because I am attracted to them. I hate the fact that I am attracted to them. I do love the Lord and hate evil. As a matter of fact, come to think of it. He that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And how thankful we are. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous. Wow, what in the world? Light sown like seed for the righteous. God sowing spiritual light into our lives. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We'll do the 98th Psalm 2 here. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. We're always looking for new songs, by the way. There's probably a lot of songwriters that come Sunday morning, Wednesday night that aren't here tonight. Serves them right. They're home watching the Eagles. They should be here at church. But if you're a songwriter, we're always looking for new songs. Don't be afraid to sit down with a tape recorder and sing it and get it on tape for us. We're always looking for new things. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. You know, every move of God through church history has had accompanying worship and praise that has gone along with it. I know sometimes some of the older saints that come here love it when we sing the old hymns. And I do too. And some of the lyrical content is staggering in some of those old hymns. And you know, the interesting thing is I think of singing some of them before I was saved and not even caring about what I was singing. And then after you get saved and you sing the saved words, you think, wow, was I singing that? Man, Lord, that is heavy. That is beautiful. But you look at the Salvation Army in Booth and the way that he started using the tubas and the trumpets and the trombones on the corner and all of the criticism he took for that because it was bar music, bar instruments. Or Martin Luther. Martin Luther's the one that said, why should the devil have all the good music? Of course, he thought good music was a 3-4 signature. I don't know about that. Oom-pa-pa, oom-pa-pa. But he took the bar music and put hymns to it. And, you know, with every genuine move through church history, there's been a wave of songs and a praise that goes along. How refreshing. I love some of the choruses, the new choruses that we pick up and sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. Hasn't he? Now just look around the room for a second. He has done marvelous things. Is this the United Nations or what? Look around this room. The United Nations is not in New York. It's right here. This is the United Nations right here. And we're more united than any other nations are going to be, believe me, in Christ. He's done marvelous things. Think of all of the stories and testimonies represented here of what he's done. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And we sing so many of these verses in these psalms tonight. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. What about the guy on the island? The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. What about the guy on the island? You know, that's just a loophole. Those people who are under conviction are looking for a way out. And they're hoping that their buddy on the island, whoever this guy is, will meet him someday. I'm sure he'll be saved. Gives them a loophole. Well, it says the Lord has even revealed his righteousness to the heathen. Doesn't say the gospel, but his righteousness. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says not to fellowship with a brother who's a fornicator or an idolater or an extortioner. If you know a Christian who's continually living in sin, deliberate sin, not to fellowship with him. Because you're endorsing then and minimizing the value of the blood of Christ. But Paul says, I'm not saying don't be around unbelievers that are fornicators or idolaters, or you'd have to leave the earth, he said. This is long before space travel. You'd have to leave the planet. What do we have? What, you know, to judge those that are without. Shall not the Lord judge those that are without? It is our responsibility to judge those that are within. So inside the confines of the church, when somebody says, hey, I'm a Christian, that's when we can look at them and say, oh yeah, well then, you should be towing the line here. You're a brother or a sister in Christ. You're in error. You're stumbling other people. You need to repent. You need to, you know, bring your life to the Lord if you will hear his voice. He's your king and your creator and your shepherd. Don't provoke him. He will bless, he will lead, and he'll guide. But the guy on the island, the guy outside of the church, it says, what do we have to do with those that are without? The Lord will judge those that are without. And you know what? He's more merciful than we are. Think of what the church would be like if we were God. Think of what American society would be like. I mean, how many people would you have smoked that aren't smoked? Which means that God is more merciful than you are, because he is on the throne and he does have the power. And sometimes I think, why don't you smoke them, Lord? Just Jewish lightning. You know, the real thing. Strike him down, Lord. Listen to him. Shoot his mouth off. He's making a mockery of you and of your son Jesus. And whack that guy. But see, that's the Godfather. That's not Father God. I get them confused. But he's more merciful than we are. And he loves the guy on the island more than anybody in this room. He loves the guy on the island more than anybody's looking for a loophole. And he says here, The Lord hath made known his salvation, and his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He's pricked their conscience. He's set up some standard. We don't have to understand that. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. And I'm glad of that, because they're in a pickle today. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What a wonderful day that will be. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Notice this. Make a loud noise. Rejoice and sing praise. Some people come in and say there's drums up there. The worship is too loud. Wait till you get to heaven. I know God's not hard of hearing, but he ain't nervous either. And his word says, make a loud noise. Make a joyful noise in the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice. Imagine what it's going to be like standing around his throne with 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of angels. And 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of saints. Mix in some cherubim and some seraphim and... Human voices are a very remarkable instrument, especially when they get to heaven and they all get tuned. You know, but if you hear a really good choir, you know, the London Boys Choir or something, you hear a really great choir. Really impressive. Human voices are really resonate in a wonderful way. Imagine what they're all going to sound like when they're all redeemed, they're all fixed, they're all tuned, and we actually all have pitch. Mingle it in with some angel harmony and with billions of voices around the throne. And I'm sure Jesus will have just the right amount of reverb, just the right amount of chorus. He'll EQ out all of the high frequencies that are painful and all of the lows that are feeding back. I mean, he's going to take care of all of that. And it will all be perfect. Imagine what that will be like. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. And rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp, with the voice of a psalm. And you notice there's no keyboards in heaven. I don't know. There's harps, so I guess there's cats. With the trumpets. That's just a small joke for cat lovers. I mean, you know. With the trumpets and the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. And then here it is, creation. Let the sea roar. I wonder what that's going to sound like. You know, the ocean freaks me out. I'm definitely a land person. I'm a shepherd, not a fisherman. I like it on the ground. I don't even like flying. I'm not a bird, I'm a human. I like the ground. You know, some people love being out there in the ocean. The ocean just freaks me out. To be out there, and I've been out. And before I was a believer, and praying to God and told him if he got me back to land, I'd never come out there again. But you get out there in a storm, and it's just horrendous. Awesome, fearful. What will it sound like when all of that is working the way it should? Let the sea roar. And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. I get a feeling there's going to be some rhythm in the kingdom age. We've got the trees clapping their hands. We've got the waves clapping their hands. And you know they're not like us, like trying to get it right. Some people, you know, clapping is just not a gift. You know, sometimes after communion, people come up and say, you know, you should let us bring, you know, like our tambourines and our, you know, and I'm thinking, we should probably set aside a special night for that, just once a year to get it out of everybody's system. Now, you know, nothing with pitch, you know, no trumpets or guitars or anything, but everybody can bring your spoons and your tambourines and your conga drums and your bongos and just do, and you know, it'll sound like the sea roaring, I'm sure. Okay, everybody hit here together. Now, heaven, all of that will be fixed. You got the trees clapping their hands. We got the floods clapping their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. All of this before the Lord. For, here's the reason again. For he's coming. Yeah. He's coming. What a great hope. What a great hope. We've lost a lot of wonderful people this year. Well, not lost. They're in glory. Little Lindsay Lycan, 8 years old. Kirk. I mean, if you get out, we have a long, it just seems it's been a busy year with funerals. But the Lord's coming. Over and over here, it's affirming that he's coming. He's coming. And then this will all seem like the illusion. This will all seem like a dream, it says. Like a vapor. And we'll know fully, even as we've been fully known. Then we'll be standing in reality. When that which is perfect comes before the Lord. Do all of this before the Lord. The trees, the hills, the people, the loud voice with psalms, with harps. Let the hills, let everybody be joyful before the Lord. For he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity, with fairness. The other psalm says, with his truth, without favoritism, with honesty, with equal balances. Yeah. What a day. You know, they say that there's enough wealth in the world for every human. It's 6 billion people on the planet, a little over that. There is enough global wealth for 6 billion people all to be billionaires 10 times over. But there's starvation. And there's war. And there's manipulated famines to rake in money from other countries and grain that's sold and used to buy weapons. There's crisis management. There's injustice. There's the flow of drugs that in many places could be stopped, but if the flow of drugs was stopped completely, then some of the banks in this world couldn't afford to pay the interest on the loans they have and everything would come crumbling down. Isn't that insane? Revelation calls it the vine of the earth. It's interwoven from the junkie and the prostitute on the street up to the king's palace. Interwoven. It's corrupt. Isaiah says from the head to the sole of the foot. But the good news is, he's coming. He's coming. And could be soon. Could be soon.